So let's hear now God's word from Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run, with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Turn now to Revelation chapter 6 as we pick up where we left off in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 12 to 17, our text this evening. John the Apostle writes, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. O gracious God and Father, we've come to a subject which is a dreadful subject, subject of the final judgment. And yet, we were reminded just a moment ago in the psalm that we sang that your judgment upon the wicked is also your salvation for your people. And we know that we ourselves, in and of ourselves, are also worthy of judgment. But how we thank you, O Lord, that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, we have already been judged in the Lord Jesus. That his judgment is our judgment. We thank you, O Lord, that only because we are in him and that he has endured our judgment for us, that we are among those who will be able to stand in that great day, not because of any greatness or power in ourselves, but because we have a mighty Savior. We pray, Lord, that as we consider this dreadful subject of the final judgment, that it would increase our urgency for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it would increase our urgency in our homes, in our families, and also as we interact with those around us, whom you have called us to bear witness of the gospel of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do so, even spurred on by the thought of the final judgment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we need to be reminded this evening of the purpose of the book of Revelation. We need to be reminded of that, especially as we consider this theme tonight of the final judgment and who it is that shall stand. It's a book with a very specific purpose. It's a book that is designed not to terrorize us, but a book that's designed to comfort our hearts, a book that's designed to encourage us in the knowledge of Christ. And this is clear from the very beginning of the book. There is a blessing for those who read and for those who hear the book of Revelation. Right from the very beginning, there is a blessing that is promised. It's a book of revelation, a book of apocalypse, but not apocalypse in the way that we so often hear it mentioned. The word simply means the unveiling. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Christ as Lord. It's the unveiling of Christ as the Lord of history, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory. All things are utterly in His control. And that should encourage our hearts. Back in chapter 1, we read this. John is writing to the seven churches which are in Asia, and he says, "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne." Grace and peace. You see, this is a book of comfort. This is a book that is designed to bring peace to our hearts. Not only is Jesus Lord, but He's also the Savior who has loved us and who has washed us in His own blood. That's there from the very beginning of the book as well. He's the one who, by the Spirit, walks in the midst of His churches. He's near to us. He will not leave or forsake us, even when calamity comes. He's the Lamb who was slain, as we've seen now in chapters 4 and 5. He's the only one who has been found in heaven or on earth worthy to open the seals of God's decree, for history. He is the mediator, the only one able or worthy to open those seals and to bring to pass all of the events of history, from the exaltation of Christ all the way to the very end, to the coming of Christ in glory. Again and again and again, Jesus is revealed in this book as reigning, as presently reigning. He is on the throne. He's on the throne as the Lamb slain. He's on the throne as our Lord, but also as our victorious Savior. And by His death and resurrection, He has obtained the greatest victory. But of course, there is one more victory yet to come, and that is the final judgment. There's a victory that's being played out throughout history, the victory of His death and resurrection working itself out in the lives and the hearts of His people. But there's a final moment that's coming when His glory will be revealed. Every eye shall see that Jesus is indeed all that His people have been saying that He is. That victory is going to be revealed in history. We've seen that already with the calamities that are being set forth for us in the opening of the seals, the first four seals, seals of judgment, and then the fifth seal, the martyrs under the altar. And we've learned that history is not going to come to an end until the very last suffering saint is united to Christ and brought into His kingdom. God has a plan for history, and that plan for history involves the salvation of His people. So that victory is being revealed ultimately in the church. The victory of Christ is on display as you look around this evening and you see those that Christ has redeemed by his precious blood. The victory of Christ is on display tonight in our worship. Well, we've come tonight to the revelation of Christ in the opening of the sixth seal. Revelation, the book of Revelation, shows Jesus as Lord from his resurrection to his return. Shows him as the one who is seated upon the throne, the one who is coming, the one who is coming in glory. And the thing that we need to keep in mind as we continue through the book of Revelation is that there's a big picture. There's a big picture that's repeated again and again. The details are different, but the same picture is being repeated again and again in cycles. And so what we have here in chapter 6, all the way from verse 1, all the way to the end of the chapter, is a cycle that pictures history for us from the exaltation of Christ to God's right hand all the way to his coming again as the judge. The big picture of the book of Revelation, the big picture of the whole Bible, is the triumph of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. It's the triumph of the gospel, the good news of Christ in history. We'll get more and more detail as we go along. You can think of it almost like the GPS app on your phone. You open up the app and you see the map, and then you begin to, I don't know how your phone works, but mine works with my fingers going out like this, and it opens up and I get more and more detail, and I begin to see things that I didn't see before. Well, that's what's going to happen as we continue through the book of Revelation. But right now, we're looking at the big picture. We're looking at the forest. We'll see more of the details later on. Our passage tonight brings us to the very final events in history. We're going to come back to it again. But right now, we need to get the big picture in our minds because we won't be able to understand the rest of the book until we see where we're going. And the purpose, again, is not to terrify and not to frighten God's people. The purpose is to comfort us and to encourage us. Now, if we're not in Christ, yes, certainly we ought to be frightened. Frightened so much that we would flee to Christ. The same Lamb who opens the seals is the same mediator who is punishing and purifying. Punishing on the one hand and purifying on the other hand. That same mediator is the one who is going to bring history to its appointed end. And so we want to see tonight that God will judge the whole world by his Son Jesus Christ. And in that day, only those in Christ by faith shall stand. God will judge the whole world by his Son Jesus Christ. And in that day, only those in Christ by faith shall stand. We'll look at that tonight under 2 points. First, the wrath of the Lamb. And secondly, your response to the Lamb. Let's look first at the wrath of the Lamb. And the first thing we see is the opening of the sixth seal. Here in chapter 6, we've seen two things, two main things. We've seen the outworking of God's decree, God's plan in history. His plan is eternal, it's unchangeable, it's immutable. But we're seeing the outworking of it in history. And we're seeing two things. We're seeing devastation and we're seeing salvation. Devastation and salvation. And that's in verses 1 to 4. And then we come to the outcry of God's suffering people as they wait for Christ. They're waiting for his salvation. And they're asking the question, Lord, how long? How long will it be until our souls are reunited to our bodies and we're made complete again? We learn the reason for the delay of Christ's return. There is a reason. And it's a holy reason. The reason for the delay of Christ's return is that the end cannot come until the last suffering saint is saved and united to Christ. God has a gracious and a holy plan for His people. And now the sixth seal is opened to assure us that the end will surely come. You see, if you're suffering, and especially if you're being persecuted, and you're crying out, "How long, O Lord?" you need to know that the end will surely come. You need to know that. And that's why God has revealed these things to us in His Word. And so we read here in verse 12, He opened that seal, the sixth seal. I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Who is the He? Well, the He refers back to the Lamb who is upon the throne, the Lamb who is slain. And it's a response to the prayer of the departed saints in verses 9 to 11. You remember they were crying out, how long? They were the saints under the martyr. They were souls under the altar. They were the martyrs under the altar. And they were crying out to the Lord, how long? They were praying. And God hears their prayers, but He tells them that they need to wait. They need to be patient. They need to rest a little while longer. The sixth seal, however, is the response of God to the cries of His suffering saints. They have waited patiently on the vengeance of God. They've suffered in a world that was not worthy of them. That's language from the book of Hebrews. And now God will shake and remake the entire created order for them. That's what the final judgment is, a shaking and a remaking of the entire created order for us, for His people. God will bring time and space to an abrupt, cataclysmic end. In that sense, what we're reading here is not just figurative language. It's figurative language in some sense, but it's designed to point us to a reality. To the reality that this entire world order and all of the systems and all of the man-made institutions, everything, it's all coming to a final cataclysmic end at the coming of Jesus Christ. A great earthquake, we read in verse 12. A great earthquake like no earthquake ever before. The entire creation is going to be shaken. And the language is really taken from Haggai chapter 2, where the prophet says that there is coming a day when not only will the earth be shaken, but the heavens also. Everything is going to be shaken and broken up at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing to keep in mind here as you think about the final judgment is that the order of events here in the book of Revelation is exactly the same. Some of the details are a little bit different because there's more detail given in Matthew 24, but they're exactly the same as Jesus gives us in His Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Jerusalem will be destroyed. That happened in 70 AD. Believers will be persecuted. That goes on throughout this age. Wars, rumors of wars, false Christs will come saying, here He is, there He is. Deceivers, earthquakes, famine, pestilence, disease in various places. And all of this is just the beginning of sorrows. But Jesus goes on to describe the very end of all things there in Matthew 24 in verses 29 to 31. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man descending on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Devastation and salvation. This is exactly what's being described to us here in verses 12 to 14. It's important to see that this section actually must refer to the final judgment. Some would say that it doesn't refer to the final judgment. They have all kinds of theories about what it might refer to. But it's important for us to see that this must refer to the final judgment. The signs here are associated again and again and again in Scripture with the final judgment. Sometimes in Scripture you'll have a preliminary fulfillment, and that preliminary fulfillment points us to the final fulfillment in history. The immediate context has already made clear to us that the sixth seal can only be opened when the last suffering saint is united to Christ. The foreshadowings of this are throughout history. Think of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was a picture, an awful, horrifying picture of the final judgment, but it was just a picture. The Old Testament testifies repeatedly to the final judgment, but also uses preliminary judgments to do so. Isaiah 24, Ezekiel 32, Joel 3, Habakkuk 3. You can go on and on and on, and you see these pictures in the Old Testament of the final judgment. The signs of the coming of Christ pile up one upon the other. There's an earthquake, and that should make us think of Sinai, the shaking. The earth itself begins to shake, verse 12. The stars of heaven are compared to figs that fall off, shaken in the wind. Could refer to meteors, but it may also be a picture of the horror of the entire creation collapsing upon itself. In pictures that really would be impossible in the way that we understand the world, but pictures, Hendrickson says in his commentary on Revelation, in pictures there are things that are possible that are not possible in reality. We're being shown what's going to happen at the very end, and it's going to be an awful collapsing of the entire creation upon itself, the judgment of God. Picture reveals how awful the reality will be. Just try to picture what John is describing here. It's awful. It's inconceivable. Sudden, total, final, unimaginable destruction. Heaven and earth, mountains and islands, all the things that have stood as monuments of permanence and stability for eons. All of these things suddenly removed from their places. Only the power of Almighty God could do such a thing. And the whole picture is of a world ruined by Adam's sin and now condemned by its rejection of Christ, the second Adam. A world utterly unsuitable to be the dwelling place of God, which is what the world was created to be the dwelling place of God with man. A world that must come to an end at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is holy. And this world must be dissolved. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. A horrifying picture of what will come upon the earth when Jesus returns. That brings us to your response to the Lamb. First, we want to see how the unbelieving world responds to the judgment of God in His Son. How does the unbelieving world respond? Well, in verses 12 to 14, there's a revelation of what is coming upon the earth. But the focus now is upon the inhabitants on the earth. Look with me there at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. You remember in the creation, God formed all things. And then he began to fill the creation with creatures. And then finally with mankind. Well, here, mankind is being dealt with by God, the one who made him. Verse 12 to 14, there's a revelation of what's coming upon the earth. If the focus is on the inhabitants that God has made. In the beginning, God formed and filled. He made a creation to be inhabited. But the inhabitants of the earth, what have they done? They've gathered together throughout history. They've gathered together against God and against His anointed. They've shaken their fists at God. That's been the universal response throughout all history. And even the coming of the Son of Man in His humiliation did not melt their hearts. Now, even the coming of the Son of Man in His exaltation will not melt their hearts. The whole world is dissolving before their eyes, and they shake their fists in God's face. That's the response of the unbelieving world. Look with me again at verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks, in the mountains. Remember, the earth dwellers are humanity apart from God. God's people are the heaven dwellers in the book of Revelation. The response of earth-dwelling humanity is twofold. First, they try to flee from the wrath to come. Recent weeks, I've read articles of the super rich who have bunkers, fortified bunkers, and during COVID and the riots, fled to their bunkers. Well, in the final judgment, there is no bunker that will keep anyone safe. The Bible is ending where it began. It began with man in the very presence of God, with everything that God could possibly give to God, to man, to show His love for mankind. Man falls into sin and then flees from the very presence of God. The Bible ends where it began. Man fleeing the presence of God. The second response is abject, unrestrained terror. They wanted nothing to do with God when they lived. They want nothing to do with Him now when He comes in the person of His Son. This is far, far more than a fear, a mere fear of death. This is the fear of Almighty God. Verse 16. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But notice also who is the great object of their fear. From the face of Him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. That's not a phrase that we might choose if we were to think of how we might describe the judgment of God. The wrath of the Lamb is the wrath of the slain Savior, the Lord Jesus. But the slain Savior coming in all His glory. It's perhaps one of the most startling combinations of words in all the Scriptures, but it expresses the reality that the person of the Lamb stands at the center of this whole passage. And the person of the Lamb is the one who stands at the center of history, at the center of the Bible. And He is the one who will execute the wrath of God. Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is coming again, and this is how He will come. The cry of the self-worshippers is not a cry of repentance. It's a cry of abject but unrepentant terror. They would rather die than face the wrath of the Lamb. And the message of the text is simple. God is bringing history to its appointed end. And in that day, no one will escape. every class of people will stand naked and ashamed before the Lamb. Kings will be powerless. Presidents will be powerless. The great will be reduced to nothingness. The rich will not be able to buy their way out. The generals and the strong men and the dictators will be defeated with all of their armies and tanks and supercarriers. And the poor and the downtrodden who hated Christ will also be trodden down by Christ. Every class of humanity is described here. One thing united them all in life. There's much variety between these classes of people, but one thing united them all in life, and that is their rejection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And one thing will unite them at the end. His rejection of them. Well, then the question in verse 17, because this is a hard passage. If that's all we had, that's not all we have. Because there's a question here. The great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? That's the great question of the whole Bible. The central question of the Scriptures. Who is able to stand? Are you able to stand? Nahum chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. The mountains quake before Him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Malachi 3:2. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. If you read that chapter, Malachi chapter 3, you realize that's referring to Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. He is the one who comes in judgment. He is the one who's described even in the Old Testament as coming in judgment. And so who can stand is the question. And the answer is simple. Just like there was only one who was worthy to open the seal, the seals of God's decree, there is one who can stand. The answer is that only Christ is worthy and only He can stand. And He has stood. He stood at the cross when the fiery indignation of God's wrath came down upon Him. He stood. He endured. And He, like the fire at the burning bush, was not consumed. Only He can stand. But so too will those who are in Him at His return. Because their judgment is already past. Because their judgment is in Him. Because He has already gone to the place of judgment for them. And so the question for you and for me is this. Who will stand in that great day? Who will stand? It's not a question that ought to shake your assurance of faith. It's a question that, if you are in Christ, should fill you with hope and encouragement. Because if you are in Christ, the question is answered immediately in the very next chapter, chapter 7. And we'll come to that next time. A great multitude of every nation, tribe, and tongue, of every class of people, of every race of people, a great multitude that no man can number like the dust of the earth. We heard it this morning, the promise made to Abraham. A great multitude that no man can number. It's not a small number. The elect is not a small number. They're clothed in white. Those having the seal of God on their foreheads. placed there by God Himself. Not a single one of them will stand in their own power or in their own merit. But if you have trusted in the Lamb, by the grace of the Lamb, you will stand safe in the Lamb on the day of His wrath. Who can stand on the day of God's wrath? God will judge the whole world by His Son, Jesus Christ, and in that day, only those in Christ by a true and living faith shall stand. God has made known the coming of this day in His Word. It's not a secret to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's really not a secret to those who don't know Him. They know that a day is coming. He's making that day known right now in the events of history. God is right now at work in history. You look around and you ask the question, what is going on? What is happening? The whole world is being shaken in our lifetime. What is happening? God is at work. God is revealing Himself. God is revealing that a day is coming when judgment must come. But He's at work to bring history to its appointed end. His appointed end of salvation. Devastation and salvation. Devastation for the purpose of our salvation. And He will do it through the wrath of the Lamb. But the Lamb's wrath cannot destroy those who have been bought by the Lamb's blood. God will judge the world by His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the certainty of that judgment is your salvation and mine. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank You, O Lord, that You revealed these things to us, that You've revealed that a day is indeed coming when history will come to its appointed end. And when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in all His power and glory as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How we thank You, O Lord, that we will stand in that day if we have believed on Him, if we are united to Him. How those who are sealed by the Lamb will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We pray, Lord, that You would grant to us urgency. Urgency in our own lives. Urgency in the lives of our families. Urgency to speak the truth of the gospel even to those who up to now have refused to hear. Even to those that we know are shaking their fists at You. We pray that You would give us urgency to speak of Christ, to speak of the Lamb, as a Lamb who is willing and able to save even the most wicked of sinners, because He has saved us. We pray, O Lord, that You would give us the grace to speak, but not only to speak, to live in light of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.